I have to admit, I'm not a big fan of miracles per se. I won't say that I've never experienced what I would call a miracle in my life, but I like to think of them as private events, where God acts in a way that is only known to you and Him, and not expressed outwardly to the whole world. In fact, you notice that throughout Jesus' ministry, He seems to perform most of His miracles in private. For example, when He takes the blind man aside and rubs some mud on his eyes so that he can see again. Or the time He goes into the distraught parent's house and where He brings the little girl back to life. And even here, He dismisses the crowd by saying she's only asleep. He doesn't perform miracles to show or for show like He's some kind of carnival magician. In fact, He frequently tells the recipient of the miracles to tell no one. But something about this miracle is different. It is so important that all four gospel writers report it. Its importance and meaning to the life of the church is why the church has us revisit it time and again. And I look to modern writers like Bishop Barron and Scott Hahn, and ancient writers like Thomas Aquinas have explained the symbols locked within it. The account we heard today was taken from Luke's Gospel, but the message it contains is revealed in any of the other Gospels as well. But first we have to consider, why today do we hear this Gospel on Corpus Christi Sunday? I mean, should we not hear an excerpt from the Last Supper, or even chapter 6 in John's Gospel? That's where John repeats Jesus' command that you must eat His flesh and drink His blood. Everlasting life. The reason may be because the text reveals a different aspect of the Eucharist. If you look at the second reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he stresses remembrance and the supreme act of self-giving. In fact, the formula that Paul relates in his letter, he says, came directly from the risen Lord Himself. And it's the earliest written account that we have from Jesus' Last Supper dialogue. But this gospel story points to something different. It points to the Eucharist's superabundant nourishment. Notice the words here used by Luke. He says, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, bless him, and broke the bread. We will see this repeated in the Last Supper, and again in Luke's story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. What is happening here is that the disciples are receiving a new directive. Feed the new Israel with Eucharistic bread. Luke sets out four aspects that for him portray the most important parts of the miracle. First is the need of the people, that is their great hunger. And secondly is the inability of the disciples to meet this need through ordinary human means. The apostles say, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We have no money to buy food. The third aspect is the size of the crowd. He says there are 5,000 men alone, so probably over 10,000 people. And finally, the overflowing abundance of the kingdom of God, whereby after the miracle, the remnants fill 12 wicker baskets. Although it's tempting to think of this miracle in strictly human terms, Jesus, by His great teaching, inspired a miracle of generosity, causing the people to open their food sacks and share. But the opening sentence of our excerpt today sets the tone for the whole reading. Jesus heals all who need healing. God supplies for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Certainly, some effort is required on our part. But our weak human efforts, like the supplying of the 5 loaves, pale in contrast to the boundless surplus provided by God. If we offer our need, our trust, and our hunger, God will provide the rest. Corpus Christi is a celebration of the presence of our Lord in the bread and the wine. In our Mass today, we will hear Father say these words of thanksgiving. Blessed are you, Lord God of creation, for through your goodness we have these gifts to offer. Then in the Eucharistic prayer, he pronounces the words of the Last Supper, and these simple substances are transformed into the body and blood of Jesus, into the divine life capable of satisfying our hungry hearts. The question presents itself to us is, why do we as Catholics believe the astonishing doctrine that what looks like and feels like and tastes like and even shows up under a microscope as merely bread and wine are in fact not bread and wine, but Christ himself, the whole Christ, body and blood, soul and divinity? There is no evidence, no physical evidence for it, nor is there any logical proof. Catholics believe it because Jesus said so. If Jesus had meant his words to be only symbolic, he would have said so. He would have not allowed those disciples to leave him after he told them they must eat his flesh, those who were repelled by his incredible teaching. He would have corrected their too literal misunderstanding. He did this many times with the apostles when they were confused. He did not choose to do so. Think of this, if you would, when you were confronted by a disbeliever in the transubstantiation. A God who could miraculously become man for us, and who would die for us, could certainly perform a miracle and transform the bread and wine into his body and blood, if he desired so. And he did. In other words, a miracle occurs every time Christ says, "This is my body," through the lips of the priest, because Christ is.